Church in a place called Abercumnon, or if you're going to say it in English, it's Abba Simon, but we don't worry too much about that. I am the brother, if you've heard the story, that unwittingly provided Mike with the incendiary liquid for him to practice his early career in pyrotechnics.
Oh, yes, yes.
That is me. I'm one of seven, same as Mike is. We have had a wonderful upbringing from a very loving mother and father. And because of this, we've had a relatively easy life on the Christian pathway, or so we think. When we listen to the testimonies of people that have struggled with a relationship with God, we sit and listen in awe, because we simply don't know quite what that entails. I'm going to read the Bible reading to you now. Now, I have to say, in advance of this, when Mike contacted me with the details of the text and what I was to preach on, I went, uh-oh. I have heard you sing many wonderful songs today, and I truly pray that the words that you have sung are the same as the love in your hearts. Thank you very much, Rowan, for leading, obviously guided by the Holy Spirit, in a wonderful worship time. I don't know how long I have here. We have at our church start times for meetings. Read into that one you will. We have start times for meetings. If you put your dinner on, I apologise in advance. I would also like to say that the trials and tribulations of the audiovisual man are real. We're reading today from 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Now, I was told to read from verse 5 to 12, but I'm going to start at verse 3. Because whenever Paul brings difficult messages in his letters to whoever he's writing to, he always encourages them first. And I think that it's important to include the encouragement. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 3, reading through to verse 12. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly. And the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulation, those who trouble you. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay the tribulations of those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes in that great day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. Therefore, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of his calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.
May God have his blessing to the reading. I have to say, you've sung a lot this morning, but I think the song that I'm going to sing is probably going to encourage you to sing along. So if you'd be ever so kind and let me have the first verse, and then if you so wish, join in. I'm sure my family will. We have a blind, she isn't much blind, pianist at church back in Abercorn. And I provide music, so I've made it much bigger than it used to be. But she still can't see the sharps and flats. Leave you with your imagination as to what happens. The song that I'm going to start singing, and you can sing with me, is that wonderful old hymn called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Remember, you are forbidden from singing the first verse. After that's approval.
Star, he's the fairest of ten. There is.
There is.
It's an old song, is it?
It is quite old. Not as old as me. I mean, it's older than me. I have some questions for you people. The first one is, the leadership here have provided you with the Bible readings for the Sunday morning services. How many of you have read the passage for this morning before coming here today? Don't need to answer the question. I'm asking these questions and you think about them. If you did you understand any of it? Here's a question that I want you to answer. Do you believe that God has the right to do whatever he wants?
Yeah.
Yes.
How many of you know that song? Only to be what he wants me to be, every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way, just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what his word commands. Only to be what he wants me to be, every moment of every day. Is this what you want in your own relationship with Jesus Christ and with God the Father? Getting serious now, isn't it? So let's take a look at this chapter, at these verses 3 and 4. Give us encouragement for the journey. I heard prayers this morning was truly blessed that people were saying they know that Christ walks with them, that they've experienced answered prayer, and that in the midst of the worst of troubles, there God is, in the form of his Holy Spirit, right beside each and every one of us. It's good to be a child of the King.
Amen.
Suffering persecutions. I went back to the Old Testament to look for this. If you remember, four young Jewish chaps, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, they sure knew what it was to be persecuted. Daniel and his friends were always ready and willing to give God the glory for all the things that happened in their life. Put your hand up if you would be happy to say thank you for being thrown in the lion's den. Or, as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, to be cast into a fiery furnace. The picture there, the king saw walking in the flames, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, a fourth person. The Bible says, a form of an angel. There's plenty that believe that that was Jesus Christ himself walking on the coals in and amongst the flames with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Suffering tribulations. I couldn't think of any better example than that man, Job. God didn't bring his tribulations on him, but he let the devil. We're allowed to say the devil here, I take it.
Yep.
Yeah. We're allowed to say the devil was given free rein by God to disrupt Job's life in any way he saw fit, except for to kill him. So Job's wife was turned against him by the devil. He lost his family. He lost all his wealth. He had boils all over his skin. I don't know if you've ever tried to sit down on a boil. But just imagine if you've got them everywhere, what kind of pain that's likely to involve. In place of his family and friends, Job was given three comforters. With friends like that, who needs any friends? So now you understand what tribulations and trials and persecutions could be. I pray that none of us suffer as badly as these five people. But there is a chance. Verse 5 goes on to talk about righteousness and judgment. Now, I like to look up these words, even though I should really know at my age what they mean. I like to check them up. And for that, I quite often use Merriam-Webster's dictionary, because it seems to me that some of the explanations there were written by somebody who truly loves God. Righteousness, they write, is God's proper standards and actions. Think about that. And judgment, they write, is the concept of determining the correctness of a matter. Or in other words, to judge righteously by God's own standards. Now, I have to say, to my own shame, that my standards aren't up there with God's. But if I've got shame, then I'm guessing everybody else here has, if they are honest with themselves. We go on to this word worthy, because we're made worthy through our sufferings. In Revelation 3, verses 4, in the message to the church in Sardis, Jesus says that the people of Sardis are people who have not soiled their garments. There are some that have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And it reminds me of the question then, how often do I seek repentance? It's an ongoing thing. I hope you believe that. It's not just a one-time thing. So I repented once, therefore I don't need to repent ever again. It's not a one-time thing. I wonder how many Christians repent more often than they change their clothes. See, they're talking about soiled garments. And then in Matthew 10, Jesus said this to his disciples and to whoever else was listening. Whoever loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. That doesn't mean that you should hate your family. Far, far from it. My wife always tells me, she says, I love you, but I love God more. And I am so happy that that's the order of things in my life's life, because it makes my life so much more easier. If she loved me more than God, just think of the standard that I would need to live to. Jesus must be our ultimate treasure. We must get our priorities right. The reading says, and the bit that's probably most challenging for Christians here, is simply, God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. If you've been told that all you have to do is say, yes, I love you, Lord Jesus. Yes, I believe you died for my sins. Yes, I believe that forgiveness is mine and that I inherit a home in heaven. There's nothing more I need to do. Then this scripture tells us that there very much is. And that suffering, that trials and tribulations are a part of the Christian life. People have actually done searches into this and done reports, produced reports on which churches are the most spiritual, the most alive, and the most blessed in the world. Does anyone want to hazard a guess as to what kind of churches these churches are?
Persecuted.
They are the ones that are most persecuted. Thank you, Lord. You could stand beside me. They are the ones who are most persecuted. So, how do we become worthy? It's obviously through suffering, but what does that look like? There was a chap called Billy Graham, and a story he used to tell was this. There was a man who lost his job. He lost his fortune, his wife, and his home, but he tenaciously held to his faith, the only thing that he had left. One day, he stopped to watch some men doing some stonework on a huge church. One of them was chiselling a triangular piece of stone. He went up to that man and said, "What are you going to do with that?" The workman said, "See that little opening way up there near the spire? I am shaping this stone down here so it will fit up there." Suffering, trials and tribulation. God is shaping you down here so that you will be fit up there. Living with suffering. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and on. "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For the Spirit God gave us does not make us timid, but gives us power, love, and believe it or not, self-discipline. So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. He has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace." We are to join the disciples, the apostles, Jesus Christ himself, and all those that have gone before us, and those that stand beside us in suffering, not just generally, but for the gospel by the power of God. We've heard reference to the footsteps in the sand poem. It's by the power of God that we actually make it through in this Christian life. In 1 Peter 1, verses 3 to 8, we find this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. We could leave there, but the best bit's yet to come. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer all kinds of trials. It wasn't just in 2 Thessalonians that these troubles and trials were mentioned or talked about. It is a real thing. Put your hand up if you've never ever suffered any kind of persecution for your faith. I've asked that question in many churches and not yet had one person put their hand up. I don't know whether that's because I have a reputation that goes before me, that if someone responds, that I might pick on them.
What would you call persecution?
A persecution can be anything from just at school saying that you're a Christian and ended up being called a Bible basher, right the way up to being crucified on a cross.
Well, I've certainly been called a believer in theories.
Yeah, and that's persecution of you.
Yeah.
And that is persecution of God as well. Mm-hmm. So we share together in our persecution with our loving Heavenly Father. Thank you very much for that point. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. What's in it for me? What's in it for you? My t-shirt says, it isn't easy being a Christian, but the rewards are out of this world. You know, there's a play on words there. Obviously, our rewards are when we get to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But even more than that, our rewards are definitely out of this world. They're wonderful. They're things that we simply cannot experience in this world. You may come up to me afterwards and say that you learned something new from this talk, from this somewhat scary chapter. You may say that I spoke clearly and that you understood what was being said. But in the grand reflection of things, even though you flatter me with words, because I know how good or bad I am, that is nothing on the revealed glory of Jesus Christ that we will see. Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. How do we deal with persecution? We pray for those who persecute. There are many, many people in this world that think that God is a strikeout. They think that he simply doesn't exist. That there is no way that he can exist because of what's going on in the world. What's going on in the world? Trials and tribulations. Are they there to point towards Jesus Christ? Are we supposed to be the bringers of hope? Yes, we are. How are we supposed to suffer as Christians? Well, if your way of suffering is means you have a long face and you're a grumpy old what's it name, I have to tell you that you have it wrong. If you boast for yourself in your suffering and say, look how well I'm doing in my troubles and tribulations, I have to say you have it wrong. But in the prayers that I heard today, I can be fairly confident and I will be able to go away from here and boast about the church here in Longbarn, in New Barn, that the people give glory and thanks and adoration to God, even in their biggest troubles. Don't get big-headed. God might have more in store. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? It's easy to love my wife. I'm not sure it works the other way around. But it is easy to love my wife. For you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? Now, the reason tax collectors were shown here is because they were the lowest of the low, but they looked after each other. And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect, as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Honestly, I am a work in progress, and I'm sure you are the same. God comes along and he, whack, knocks that bit off. And that's painful, because I liked that bit. That was part of me. Now, in my secular life, because I do have one, I have to work as well as be a pastor of a church. And that is very, very fulfilling, but incredibly blessing as well. One of the things that I do is I design things and then I write instruction manuals that tell the people who receive the devices how to get the very best out of what they use. What's this?
It's your instruction manual.
This is an instruction manual. It tells you a little of God. It tells you a little more of what has gone before. But most of all, it's an instruction book on how to live the Christian life. What your relationship with God is supposed to be. What your relationship with your friends is supposed to be, what your relationship with your enemies is supposed to be. And if you read this carefully, you will find that your relationship with your enemies is probably supposed to be more intense, more loving, and more caring than those of your friends. And for this, if we get it right, we will suffer. Ignore the words in this book. At your peril. When you receive the next list of what the sermon's going to be about, I would encourage you to read them before you come. Be a part of what God is trying to say. People don't just write these sort of things down for the fun. If you don't receive it, then I would encourage you to find a way. If you know somebody that cannot get the stuff over the internet, print a copy of them. Look after those of your friends, those sitting next to you. Care for them in their sufferings, in their trials, and in their tribulations. And be a wonderful example of a Christian person. We go to Romans 8, which is always uncomfortable. Verse 18 says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, I'm sure over this course of sermons, you'd be much happier about the glory than about everything else. You wouldn't be human if you weren't. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. We'll come back to that in a minute. For the creation was subject to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his
purpose.
So let's go back to creation waits in expectation for the children of God to be real. Imagine that the whole of creation out there is waiting for us humans to get back to where we're supposed to be. Some of us are going to have to suffer by being modified by God into the image that he wants us to be. Some of us may be further along that path than others. There might be someone here who thinks that they're almost perfect. It's happened before. A pastor of mine used to ask that question, is there anyone here who thinks they were perfect? And then he would ask him to sign a page in his Bible, which he had under liars, sinners and hypocrites. It was empty, by the way. Thank goodness for that. We know that in him, all things work for the good of those who love him. We've been called according to his purpose. And then this is a very contentious verse. Verse 29 and 30. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. So bear with me for a minute, because I think that there is some value to be had from these verses. I did a study on foreknowledge and predestination. And there is a massive wormhole on the internet and on many, many concordances and help study Bibles and things on this subject. God knows everything, so he has foreknowledge. Simple. Predestined, in its root form, just means that God had a plan. Spurgeon, he said about this subject, if he was in a room with Arminians and with Calvinists, and if you don't know what they are, you don't really need to know, but he would stand in the middle because he agreed with some of one and with some of the other. But each and every one of us should agree that we are going to suffer troubles and tribulation, that we're going to be persecuted. Who brings the persecution and the troubles and the trials is not at all important. Whether you get through them and get out of the other end in this life too is not at all important. It's how you bear them, what you do with them, and how much you believe that it's what God wants you to go through that's the most important. Can I speak into troubles and trials and tribulations? I could bore you for hours. But I can tell you that I've had a rather horrible illness, which was more my wife's trials and tribulations than mine. Because I wasn't really that aware of what was going on. I had mercury poisoning, and it got to the stage where my wife had to look after me, like maybe probably a 4 or 5 year old. That's how much the regression was. So for me to be here today, standing in front of you, and talking with maybe a little eloquence, is absolutely God's blessing and God's work. It's nothing of me. I'm quite happy standing behind the guitar and singing. It's a trial and tribulation to stand in front of the lectern and bring the message that God wants me to bring. This one in particular, probably more than most. I have been incredibly quiet the last few weeks, and just a little bit touchy if anybody dares to interrupt my thoughts and my track on which I am traveling, for which I apologize. But you know, when we get to heaven, when Jesus comes down, we are going to be transformed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And you will stand and you will see those around you, and you will see the glory of God shining from their faces. And if you dare to look in a mirror, and I can assure you that looking in a mirror in heaven isn't going to be a problem. I think it's going to be more of a problem telling us one from another, because we're all going to be transformed into the image of Jesus Christ. And we sang well today, but let me tell you, when we're in God's presence, the choir will be totally in tune. Everyone will sing on the same beat. The harmonies will be absolutely marvellous. There will be no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. There will be no more suffering. There will be no more persecution. And we will give God the glory for all the things that he has done. I don't know whether we'll be able to remember what life was like here on earth when we get to heaven. But if we could, we'll sit in wonder, thinking, why was I so worried? Why didn't I just follow the instructions in the instruction book? God loves you. He wants you to be his. For our subject matter today, he said you're going to suffer, and that it's going to be good for you. those corners are going to be knocked off. You're going to be changed. There's nothing better than being ill and incapacitated and having to rely on somebody else to teach you how to recognise other people who are suffering. And this in itself makes you more like Jesus Christ. We suffer and we learn, or hopefully we suffer and we learn. Change from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before, lost in wonder, love, and grace. Back to where we started. If I can find it. Oh, yes, here it is. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Yielded completely to Jesus alone, every step of this pilgrim way. Just to be clay. You know what clay's like? It's soft and it's squishy. And if you have any talent at all, it's really easy to be shaped into what you want it to look like. We need to be soft and squishy. We need to let God do the shaping. Just to be clay in the potter's hand, ready to do what his word commands. Only to be what he wants me to be every moment of every day. Is this what you want for yourself in your Christian life? Read the instruction book. Follow, trust, and obey. God bless you all.
Amen. Amen.